If you will take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. As you're turning there, I've just got to say, I think I have the best service to be preaching, and I don't have to worry about the bell. Poor Henry. It can be a distraction. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. And we'll read to the end of the chapter, passage I'm sure we are all familiar with. This is the holy word of God. Please listen carefully. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. This morning, as you come here, how are you doing? How many of you, I won't ask you to do a show of hands, but how many of you this morning are tired? Oh, somebody was willing to do a show of hands. How many of you are excited over the fact that next Sunday we apparently get an extra hour to sleep in? Now I know, we have families with young children, right? And the reality is, that doesn't happen. If you're tired this Sunday, next Sunday, you're still going to be tired. Many in our country desire rest, and yet it seems to elude them. It doesn't matter the age. Everyone wants rest. And you hear it often when well-meaning people look at you with concern and say, "You look tired." Tiredness comes to all. For some, tiredness is a lifelong companion. And for others, it occurs in seasons of their life. Believer or unbeliever, everyone experiences tiredness and everyone longs for rest. And therefore, it's very fitting that our Savior draws your attention this morning to his promise of rest. And as we will see in this passage, Jesus' rest is much more than a cessation of work. Rest is greater than just being finished with your chores or your to-do lists. Rest encompasses things like rest from troubles, from guilt and shame, and especially condemnation. And it's fascinating that Jesus in this chapter moves from a warning and judgment on apathy to deal with rest. How many of us, before we read Matthew chapter 11, how many of us have ever paired apathy with busyness? How many of us have connected the dots that exhaustion and apathy go together? And yet notice what Jesus does in this chapter. Matthew makes it clear in verse 25 that this wonderful section of hope occurs at the same time he is condemning these cities for their apathy. Those cities who were so busy with life that they did not stop and consider what they saw and what they heard when Jesus proclaimed his message to them. Does that describe us? Are we so busy with the cares of this world that we are apathetic to the message that we hear every Sunday? You see, these cities were not condemned for their laziness and work, but for their apathy towards Jesus. Capernaum, which is called a city in this chapter, you and I would consider it a village. It's smaller than Ridgetown. It would seem incredibly insignificant to many today. And yet to them was given the privilege to see and hear the ministry of Jesus, and everyday life overshadowed that ministry for them. Isn't that tragic? There was just too much to do. And so they went on with their life. And notice how Jesus begins his prayer in this section. He thanks God the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that these things are hidden from the wise and understanding and revealed to little children. And we therefore rightly ask, okay, who are the wise and understanding and who are the little children? Because after all, when we read Scripture, aren't the wise and understanding always praised? And so right there, Lord willing, a question mark comes into your mind and you're to grasp, wait a minute, what Jesus is using here, the phrase he's using here, cannot be what we find in the wisdom books and the Psalms. Jesus cannot be describing the wise and understanding from the wisdom books. He must be using this phrase to describe another group of people. Who are they? And from the context of this chapter and the context of all of Matthew up to this chapter, the light bulb's supposed to go on. We know who they are. They're the people too busy for Jesus. They're the self-righteous. They're the proud. They're the apathetic. They're the critical. Yes, some of them may be academics, but they can also be the blue-collar laborer, proud of what they've built with their own two hands. After all, Capernaum is condemned. And Capernaum is a rural village full of fishermen and farmers, not academics. People too busy with their daily chores to ponder the words of Jesus. Who are the wise and understanding that Jesus condemns? They are those who think they can make it on their own. They would be called the salt of the earth. They would have good work ethics. They are everyone who thinks that they are good enough, kind enough, right enough to be accepted by God. After all, look what they've done. Look at their lives. They were those who attended synagogue week after week and sung the Psalms and prayed to God and heard Scripture read and nodded their head and said, "What a nice sermon." And saw no need for repentance because, after all, they were good enough. Look at what they'd accomplished. Look at what they do. They're not like those people. Here are the wise and understanding. They sang the Psalms. They prayed corporately and privately. And yet, as we read before, they were the ones that condemned the ministries of John the Baptizer and Jesus. Here are the wise and understanding. They knew so much that they looked down upon Christ. To these people, Jesus declares God the Father has hidden these things. And so rightly we need to ask, what are these things? And in verse 27, these things are what the Son reveals. It is the great promise that comes at the end of this chapter. Why has God hidden these things from the wise and understanding? Is it because of their arrogance? No. Verse 26 declares these things are hidden according to God's gracious will. And here in verse 25 and 26, we encounter the doctrine of election and reprobation. God, according to his gracious will, hides his great salvation from some, while to others he reveals it. And this does not mean that God takes away salvation from some as if humanity is neutral. We know this through Scripture. Humanity has never been neutral before God. All of humanity fell in Adam's first sin. All of humanity, it doesn't matter their age, without Christ, they are opposed to God. So God, according to his gracious will receive glory and honor by rightly judging some. The wise and understanding, those who say, I am good enough. Those who look at themselves and say, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. To these, Jesus says, God has hidden his salvation. And so, their hearts will remain hardened. They will remain in their opposition to God. And they will be rightly condemned on the day of judgment. Yet to others, and this should be baffling to us. You know what's interesting? We're more concerned about what I just said than this one. And this one should baffle us. To others who are still opposed to God, who are still hateful of God, to those, according to his gracious will, he is merciful to and saves. How can it be? How can it be that God, who is great and perfect, who is so glorious, how can this great God be willing to be merciful to those who oppose him? And yet Christ says that is what occurs. And what's fascinating is we never have a problem with that. And yet shouldn't we? Why has God chosen us for salvation? If we can answer that and say, here's our list, do you grasp what salvation is? Do you grasp how great your wickedness is before your God? How can it be that I am saved? So who are these people who receive salvation? Jesus calls them little children. And we're supposed to notice the contrast. In Jesus' day, even in the Jewish culture, children were not significant. Much has changed. Children were only significant once they reached adulthood. The mortality rate was absolutely huge. Yes, children were a blessing, but they weren't significant. You didn't stop your day for children. And yet Jesus says to little children, God reveals his salvation. And again, we shouldn't be surprised by this, because what does Scripture reveal? Joseph was chosen by God to be the instrument of Jacob's salvation from famine. Judah, the firstborn, received the blessing of kingship for his descendants. And then there's David, King David. Remember who he was? He was so insignificant. I'm surprised at how many people overlook this. Do you remember what happens? Samuel comes to Jesse and says, line up your boys. And they line up all the boys, And Samuel goes through the whole row, and God doesn't choose any of them. So Samuel has to go to Jesse and say, is this really all there is? Oh, there's one more. David is so insignificant, they leave him in the field. Because obviously, God wouldn't want David. And when David comes, God says, this is my king. The one so insignificant that his own father didn't call him to line up. God always picks the insignificant. Brothers and sisters, why are you here this morning? Because we're little children. Not because we're wise and understanding. Because the wise and understanding see no need for help. Because they can do it themselves. They are proud whether they're rich or impoverished. But the little children know that they desperately need help. And one of the best ways to illustrate this is to compare Capernaum, that insignificant village, to Peter, an insignificant fisherman. They both saw miracles, they both glorified God, but there is a radical difference in them. Capernaum saw the miracles, they heard Christ, they glorified God, and then they did nothing. They went about their day. They continued to meet in the synagogue and they never repented. But then there's Peter. Do you remember the story of Peter from Luke chapter 5? I love this story. Jesus is teaching, and then when he finishes teaching, he turns to Peter and says, go out and catch some fish. And Peter's response is, we fished all night and we caught nothing. And then he says this, but for you, Lord, we will go. And they push out their boat and they catch a load of fish that is so huge they have to call in the second boat. And even with the second boat, both boats begin to sink. This is how huge their catch is. And what does Peter do when he gets to shore? He falls down at the knees of Christ. He bows his knee and he says, away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Capernaum and Peter both saw the glory and power of Jesus, but only one was undone. Peter, a little child, an insignificant fisherman, sees a glorious catch of fish, and instead of going about his day trying to figure out how he's going to sell it, is moved over his sin. He mourns over it. And Jesus exalts him. No longer would Peter catch fish, but men. And it's not because Peter did the right thing, but because God revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Christ. And this revelation led Peter to fall on his knees and repent. Away from me, I am a sinful man. That's all he can say. He can't bring anything to Christ. And as Jesus reveals in verse 27, the unity of the Father and the Son is such that to know the Son is to know the Father. The triune God is fully revealed through the person and work of Jesus, and therefore Peter rightly bowed to Jesus and confessed his sinfulness. Peter looked at Jesus and was undone, just like the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 was undone at the glory of God in the temple. Why? Because Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 saw the glory of God and was, woe to me, I am a sinful man from a sinful nation. And Peter on that beach saw the glory of God through Jesus. Because as we read in this passage, to know the Son is to know the Father. You see, Peter didn't see less than the glory of the triune God. He looked at Christ and saw the glory of the triune God as fully revealed in Jesus, as Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1 tells us, and therefore he falls at his knees and says, "Away from me, for I am a sinful man." Because Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. And therefore, to know Christ is to know the triune God. And here's the great truth revealed in Jesus' words in verse 27. How do we know God? We know God through Christ and Christ alone. And therefore, as verse 27 reveals, to deny Christ his glory, to deny Christ his exaltation, is to therefore deny God. And therefore, it's fitting that Jesus freely offers this call. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, let us ponder Peter on that fateful day. There, Peter is on his knees before Jesus. Why? Because he's heavy laden. Because that miraculous catch of fish just revealed to Peter who he actually was. And it revealed to Peter the enormity of his sin. And so what happens? Jesus gives Peter a yoke. Jesus changes Peter's vocation. No longer will Peter primarily catch fish, but men. So what does Peter do? Well, most of you know how this story ends. It's very clear. Peter pulls up the boat and leaves everything and follows Jesus. Peter bears Jesus' yoke. Jesus, in Matthew 11, makes the free offer of the gospel to everyone. And Jesus does so because he knows the only ones who will respond are the ones to whom the Father has revealed the Son. Let me tell you, it is a humbling thing to preach the Word of God. Because you know, as you preach the Word of God, two things are always happening in every sermon. The softening of hearts and the hardening of hearts. And no minister knows which one is occurring in the people he's preaching to. What makes Peter different from Capernaum? Not merely that Peter knelt before Jesus, but that God was pleased to reveal to Peter who Jesus was. And Peter rightly responds. While that village that Peter lived in remained blind to their sin. And I think the most tragic thing, I've said this throughout this sermon and I'll keep saying it, the most tragic thing is that in that village, they kept going to the synagogue. They didn't burn it down. They kept singing the praises of God, hardened in their sin. That should terrify us. When Jesus calls in verse 28 of this chapter to those who are tired, we have to grasp Jesus is not merely speaking about those who are tired after a long week of work. He's not saying less than that, but he's saying so much more, because look at Peter. He was exhausted from a night of fishing, but because Christ called him to go, he would go one more time. And the result is, when does he show his exhaustion? When he sees the miracle of God, when he grasps his sin, then he shows his exhaustion. Because the weight of sin is far greater than any physical tiredness we will feel. Peter Peter was poor in spirit, and he mourned over his sin, so he said to Christ, "Away from me." And who are the poor in spirit but those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Here are those who are heavy laden in this life, those that God awakens to their sin. For all of a sudden they realize the crushing weight that they are carrying. It keeps them up at night. It awakens them in the dead of night. It makes them rise early. It causes them to be distracted throughout their day. For God is making them understand that their sin taints everything that they do. The heavy laden are the hardworking mothers who grieve that their sin corrupts how they love their children. The heavy laden is the husband broken over the fact that his sin causes him to be unloving to his wife. The heavy laden are children who are convicted that inwardly they are rebelling against their parents. The heavy laden are those struggling to know God, and yet what is constantly before them is the ugliness of their sin. And they can't run away from it. Young people who are in John's book study, ponder Christian. Ponder Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. His burden that he carried was not his family, and it was not his vocation, and it wasn't his nation, but it was his sin that he could not get rid of. Jesus' answer to those who are under the burden of sin is simple. Did you notice it? Come to me. It is not try harder. It is not do more. It is not get busier. It is come to me. Come to me. It's so simple. It is so free. And yet the wise and understanding of this age reject it. Because they know better. Because they know they can be good enough. They know they can earn God's approval. But not the little children. The little children always act like Peter. And they fall down and say, "Away from me. I'm a sinful man." Because they recognize they are weak. They recognize they are insignificant. And all they can do is fall down at the merciful feet of their Savior. And that is where they discover that's exactly where they're supposed to be. And the moment they fall down, the moment they say, "Mercy, mercy," the burden is lifted, and Christ places his yoke upon them. Guilt and shame are gone away, and instead they find his yoke. And at first, this may seem strange, because how does a yoke help those who are burdened? So often, unfortunately, the yoke that is viewed here is for a yoke for animals. And the problem with viewing that is the yoke for animals is never about easing the burden on the animal, but easing the burden on the animal's owner. That's not the yoke that is here. The yoke that is envisioned here is a yoke made for humans. I'm sure you've seen pictures of it. If not, go home tonight, look on the internet, you can see it. There are yokes made for humans to ease their heavy burdens, to make it easier to carry things. This is the yoke Jesus is describing. Jesus tells us why he puts his yoke on. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus takes those heavy laden with sin, guilt, and shame and replaces it with his easy yoke and light burden. Again, think of Peter. When Peter confesses his wickedness, Jesus doesn't send Peter off into a life of ease. He doesn't send Peter off into retirement. He gives him the yoke of discipleship and the burden of the gospel. And that yoke causes Peter to leave everything. His whole life is transformed. He leaves all that he knows to serve Christ. Here is his burden. Here is the burden of the gospel. It doesn't mean that work stops. It means that our life is transformed. Our work now has a new focus. Peter learned from Jesus. And as we will see in this gospel as we continue, Peter is going to make many mistakes. And yet through it all, Jesus is faithful and he continually picks up Peter and he continually asks Peter to carry his yoke. So here is the gospel call to all. It is freely offered to everyone who will listen. Come to Jesus and receive forgiveness for sins and a new yoke, an easy yoke with a light burden, a life that is now focused on the gospel. Come receive Christ and then go and carry the burden of Christ's gospel wherever he directs us. Yes, it requires work. Yes, it requires learning. But Christ declares that his yoke is easy and the burden is far lighter than your sins. And this morning, as we come to celebrate the Lord's table, I need to ask you, have you heard Jesus' call? And have you responded like a child or like the wise and understanding? Has your heavy burden of sin been removed by Christ? Or are you still saying, I got this one. I can do it. Look at what I've accomplished. Of course I can be good enough. Then please let me say this in all love. You're a fool. And hear the words of Christ and repent. And be saved from his judgment. Christ calls you to come and receive his yoke and his easy burden. For those of you who are able to say, I have come to Christ and I've received his yoke and I am carrying his burden, let me challenge you on this. How are you responding to Christ's yoke? How are you responding to the burden? Are you chafing under it? Are you grumbling about the constraints of it? Are you beginning to wrongly think that it is more heavy than your sins? Christ has given you rest from condemnation. He has given you rest from guilt and shame. And he calls you to carry the gospel, to live accordingly to it, to declare it in word and deed. He is gentle to his little ones. Are we living like that? Or by our lives do people think that Christ is this horrible tyrant? Jesus says, come. And my hope and prayer that everyone in this room is able to say, we have heard and we've obeyed. But if not, Christ's call to you this morning is simple. Come. That's it. Come. And he will free you. For those who have said, yes, I have come, then he asks you to carry on his yoke. Because the world needs to hear his message. And he's given it to you, his little ones, to proclaim. May we be found faithful in carrying his yoke. Let us pray.